In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Blessed feast, brothers and sisters. Today is the feast of the triumph of Orthodoxy. And it's the triumph of the incarnation of Christ that we're really celebrating when we celebrate the triumph of Orthodoxy, the triumph of the icon. Because, as we know, when God became flesh, that changed everything. We know that formerly, in the Old Testament, God's people were forbidden to make images, although there were certain exceptions to this. God, in fact, commanded his people to make certain images. For example, the cherubim that flanked the mercy seat that stood on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So they were to make certain images that would point the way very clearly to God. But they were not meant to be idols. And this is exactly the reason for forbidding the images. And because God could not be depicted, because he was invisible and could not be seen. And according to the understanding of the Old Testament, not only could you not see God, but if for some reason you happened to see him, you would die. This was you know, something that human beings couldn't experience and survive, to see God. And the danger, of course, was if you try to depict the invisible God, inevitably you're going to depict him as something created, and that thing is going to be an idol for you. But when the Word became flesh, that changed everything. Now the invisible God becomes visible. Now God can be depicted. He can be seen. And he must be seen. This is the thing. When the disciples come to the Lord and they say, "Show us the Father," what does he say? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In seeing me, you see the living God." Right? Now God is visible for us. And the existence of icons in the life of the church is the safeguard, is the reminder, is the constant assurance to us of the incarnation, that the invisible God became visible. Now, icons are meant to be that which reveals. That's what they're for. They're to reveal the truth, to reveal God. Sometimes we speak of them as windows into heaven, or we can think of them as doorways, or we can think of them simply as a face through which we know another, right? And we know that this is true about human beings, that God has created human beings to contain his grace, to contain his life, to shine with his light, so that when we look at one another, God is revealed to us, right? That's what it means for you to be made in the image and according to the likeness of God. I should be able to see you, and I say, "Oh, that's who God is. That's the kind of God we have, a God who would make a person like this." Right? When we see the face of a human being, we are to see the living God. The trouble is that there are so many things because of sin that distort this in us that we generally fail to recognize the reality. The revelation that's meant to happen through the icon is cut off for us because of sin. Really, we could say all of creation is meant to serve as an icon. Everything. Not only human beings. Now, human beings are made in the image of God in a particular way. We have characteristics given to us by God that are God-like, right? We're given the image in such a way that we're able to be God-like, uniquely in all of creation. But every part of creation is meant to serve as an icon, meaning it's meant to be transparent to the grace of God. It's the grace of God that gives it being, right? And we ought to be able to look at it and recognize that reality And again, to look at those trees out there, look at the sky, look at the sun and the moon, and not say, oh, let's worship the sun and the moon, but rather say, oh, the sun and the moon are showing us what kind of a creator we have, what kind of a God we have, one who loves us and cares for us and provides for us and makes beautiful things because he's beautiful. See, this is creation is meant to be transparent to the grace of God. And so through it, we are to come to know God. But this, which is God's intention, becomes distorted in two ways. The first way is, of course, that we turn things into idols. And the fact is, the very same thing which is meant to be an icon can be made into an idol. That's up to us. That depends on how we treat it. So the thing that's meant to reveal God to us and to be that which draws us to God, closer to God, can be something that we end up worshiping in place of God. Just think of food. Think of Adam and Eve and the fruit. Think of, you know, all of the things that people, that become crutches for people, that people become attached to in a sinful way. Think of all of the things in our own lives that have become idols for us. None of those things are meant by God to be idols. God didn't create anything bad, right? Everything he created good, every single thing. So that food that God gave you, why did he give it to you? Why did he give you that food? So that you could eat it and taste of the goodness of God. So that you could eat it and taste of God's providence. The fact that you could taste it and say, oh, this is your love, that you're feeding me, that you're caring for me, that you're providing what I need, so that every taste, every bite of food ought to be filled with thanksgiving to God, ought to be filled with praise to the Creator. This is from you, Lord. This is from you. And everything in our life should be that way. This is from you, Lord. This beautiful woman, my wife, she's from you. My beautiful children, they're from you, Lord. Shreveport. Well, okay, maybe everything's not from God. Maybe everything about it isn't. That's because sin distorts things, right? That's our sin. But the fact that we have a home, that we have a place, that we have houses that we can go to, that we have a community, all that's from God. All the good things about it are from God. But do we recognize that or not? Or do we take those things, take them for granted, and really, do we idolize ourselves with those things? Do these things become idols which then uphold and bolster and encourage us to make an idol of ourselves? Is that what's going on? So that's the one danger, is that we turn what's meant to be an icon, a reminder of God's love, into an idol. But the other danger, or the other distortion when it comes to icons, is really, we could say, an opposite extreme. Either we make the thing that's meant to draw us to God an end in itself that we worship, which leads us ultimately to worshiping ourselves, or we go to the opposite extreme and say, well, if that's a danger, then we're just going to get rid of it. We can't have that because we know idolatry is bad, so we have to get rid of the thing that tempted us, you know. So where men are tempted by looking at women the wrong way, so they start to hate women. Now, this is iconoclasm, right? This is taking the icon and saying, well, if it's going to be an idol, then we just have to destroy it. We have to get rid of it. That's wrong. Or you know, there have been various groups who have had a distorted kind of asceticism. They say, well, food, material things, this was the Gnostic teaching in the early days of the church. Material things lead us to sin, therefore material things are evil, right? They're evil, they're bad. No, that's iconoclasm. That's taking something that God made good and he gave to you to draw you to himself and rejecting it, rejecting God's goodness, rejecting his providence. Orthodoxy maintains the balance between these two extremes, which are both wrong. It maintains the balance. It's the royal path that says, no, we can't make an idol of it on the one hand, but on the other hand, neither can we treat it as something evil and reject it. No, it's been given to us, it's part of our life. And so we have to receive it as a gift from God, which is what it's intended to be, and allow it to draw us closer to Him. So do we have iconoclasm in our world today? Absolutely. Very much so. Oftentimes, especially on this day, the Sunday of Orthodoxy, we think of iconoclasm in terms of a period that took place in the past. You know, it was a historical period when, after images, holy icons, holy images were used in the life of the church for centuries, there arose this teaching which rejected those holy images. And it came in stages. First it was, well, we can have them, but you shouldn't kiss them because that's leading to idolatry. Or then eventually, well, we have to put them up higher so people don't kiss them. And then eventually, well, we're just going to take them out and just have, you know, blank white walls, which is kind of this extreme visual iconoclasm that you end up with. So we think of this as a historical thing, but it's very much alive today. Very much so. And one way that this manifests itself is that when you try to create a vacuum, you try to get rid of the holy images that are leading us closer to God, that vacuum won't remain. It will be filled with the unholy images. And that's exactly what's taken place in our society. We've thrown away the holy images. I mean, we have them here. But outside of the Orthodox Church, just about everywhere else you look, we live in an iconoclastic society. Now, the fact is, we're iconographic to the core as human beings, so we have certain icons, certain images, and they're everywhere. Just think of like the term that was used for computer screens. Well, you have icons everywhere now, and you have logos everywhere, and you have images constantly. You have all over, you know, the airwaves and so on. We have all of these images in signs blasting us, you know, with images, advertisements, commercials. And of course, so many of these things are so unholy. They're so perverse. So much of what's shown to us, what's given to us as the image, the thing for us to contemplate, to look at, to engage with, and to enter into our soul, is so unholy in our society. So ironically, iconoclasm leads right back to idolatry. It leads to an idolization of unholy things. But we need to recognize, most importantly, and this is really what all of the holy icons and the proclamation of the importance of the holy icons in the church, this is what it's all about. That we, brothers and sisters, human beings are made in the image of God. And every human being is made to be an icon. And all of the other things in creation are meant to draw us to the Lord so that we, who are made in God's image, might be raised up, might appear as true icons. This is what everything is for and everything is given to us for. So let's recognize the icon in one another. And this goes back to the Sunday of the Last Judgment. A few Sundays ago, we heard about how at the Last Judgment, all the nations would be standing before the Lord. And what would the Lord say to the people? He would say to those who had been faithful to Him, He would say, come and receive my reward, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was sick and in prison and you ministered to me, and so on. Remember that? And so he's saying, and remember when the others come and he says, I was hungry and you did not feed me. I was thirsty and you did not give me to drink. And they said, when, Lord? And he said, when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. What we do to the icon of the Lord, we're doing to the Lord. You understand? And this is both true of these holy icons that we have on the walls. When we venerate them, when we kiss them, we're kissing the Lord. But what we're being told in the gospel is that it's the same with human beings. If you kiss with pure love the human being, you're kissing the Lord. But if you treat with contempt and with cruelty, with hatred, with animosity, if you fail to forgive, if you trample on your fellow human being, you're doing that to the Lord. You're doing it to the Lord. If you spit on your brother or your sister, you're just like the people who are crucifying the Lord, spitting on him. If you put a crown of thorns on your brother or your sister's head by, you know, putting something on them that it's not right for you to put on them, a weight, an oppression, some kind of, you know, persecution, you're doing it to the Lord. If you crucify your sister, your brother, you're doing it to the Lord. This is the point. How we treat one another, that's how we're treating the Lord. So are we taking that icon, that holy icon, and are we holding it up? Are we raising it up? Are we kissing it, venerating it? Or are we throwing it on the ground and trampling on it? That's what iconoclasts do. Are we breaking it? Are we throwing it in the garbage? Do we treat it as worthless? This is the question for us, brothers and sisters. How are we treating Christ's icon in one another? There's also, of course, the danger that we treat each other as idols, right? So you have the iconoclastic danger, and you have the idolatry danger with human beings. Don't we treat each other sometimes as idols? This is, again, when you see the person as the end in himself or herself, rather than in the one who's filled with the glory of God and who speaks to us of the glory of God. When we treat one another as an idol, this certainly happens. At the end of the liturgy, brothers and sisters, we're going to have the service of the triumph of orthodoxy. And in this service, we hear anathemas. And when we say anathema, we all respond, anathema. And what does this mean? We're saying it's cursed, right? When we say an anathema about certain things that certain people have taught, this is not to say that we're throwing those people down underneath and trampling on them. We're not being iconoclastic. We're doing the opposite. Rather, we would say as Orthodox Christians, we're not against anyone. We're only against whatever subverts, whatever defaces and defiles the image of God. So that's what we're anathematizing. We're saying anathema, may it be cursed to whatever defiles the human being, whatever disfigures the human being. We're rejecting that very thing. So this is, so when we have the service, we'll talk about, you know, the different teachings that arose, the heresies and so on, and we'll say anathema to those teachings which disfigure the image of God and man. And as Bishop Constantine said last night when we were at Vespers over at St. George, when we process with our icons, hold them up high. Because it's a triumphant procession, right? It's a joyful procession. So we want to hold it up high and proclaim the goodness of God, which is shining through the image of God in human beings and in all of the icons that God has made in order to draw us to himself. And when we're on our doing our procession on the way out, if you didn't grab one of those sheets in the narthex when you came in, you don't need to do it now, but on your way out, grab one of those sheets so that you can participate in the Synodikon of Orthodoxy that we'll say at the end of after our procession. So may our Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of mankind, the true and perfect image of the Father, who came into this world in order to restore the image in us, enable us properly to venerate and to reverence the holy image of God, wherever it may be found, and to truly glorify our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.